We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. That's on page 372 of the church Bibles. And we'll read from verse 1 of 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry, and he said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make any burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. Amen. Please turn back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'll pray before we look at this passage together. Father God, as we look at this passage, we take on our lips the words of your prophet Isaiah. Help us to see that you are the true and living God. There is none other. Help us to see you're the true and living God, and there is none like you. We pray that we see this as you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I was approached by a young lad who comes along to our youth group in Nottingham. And he said to me, Dougie, I've been listening to you for three and a half years. I see that you've got something that you're serious and excited about. But what's the difference between what you believe as a Christian and what a whole bunch of other people believe who aren't Christians? And they seem pretty serious. And they seem quite excited as well. Now, my initial reaction in my head was, what have I been talking about for 3 years? But I held my tongue. And we had a long and exciting conversation that began and ended with grace on Wednesday night. And I got really excited. And you can tell even now that I was excited about it. As he started to grasp that with God, there is no way that we can earn our way towards him. And he got excited as we started to grasp that he didn't have to try and curry some kind of favor with God. And he got excited as he began to understand that he deserves nothing from God except punishment. And yet time and time and time again, God shows us kindness and love, grace. And both of us got excited. And I wanted to share with you this story of Naaman this morning, because it's a story that should get us excited once more about God's grace. Here is a man in a terrible predicament. Here is a man who can do nothing about his situation. And God shows him grace. And that excites me this morning. And I want to tell you guys this morning that it's okay to be excited by God's grace. In fact, it's very good to be excited by God's grace. I'm not going to tell you what excitement looks like. I know for some people, excitement looks like this. I also know for people like me, excitement looks like this. Whatever excitement is for you this morning, this story should get you excited by God's grace. Now, you may be thinking, how could I possibly lose that excitement? Well, it happened to the people of Naaman's day. The people of God, just to give you a bit of context, not only had lost their excitement about God's grace, they had rejected God and turned their backs on him, and thought they could do well without him. And Naaman's a great big picture of God saying, even this guy Naaman, who knows nothing about me, gets excited by my grace. You know, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 says to the people of his day, who thought that they had got God down, neatly packaged up in their little box, the Lord Jesus uses the story of Naaman to grab people by the lapels and say, look, God's grace is exciting. It's amazing. And we should be worshiping him because of that. God's grace is exciting. It's okay this morning to be excited by God's grace. And we're introduced here in verse 1 to Naaman. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Naaman is a general of Aram, or Syria. That's a country that we would know as today. And Naaman is an achiever. He's a great man. Even in the sight of his boss, the king, Naaman is a great man. Great victories. Military victories, military power. I bet he was a handsome guy as well. I bet he even had a nice head of hair. They always do, don't they? They always do. Naaman is a great achiever. But notice in verse 1 that he's only got all of those things because God had allowed it to happen. The Lord had given victory to Aram. Only because God had decreed that yes, that Naaman was allowed to have these victories did it happen? And it's showing to us this morning that God is in control of great events throughout the world like this. That we don't have to be scared and wonder, what is God doing here? We can trust that God is in control. Because all of these things were happening because God had allowed it to happen. Now, if you're an ancient Israelite reading that in the newspaper one morning, you're spitting your cornflakes across the table. Because God's not supposed to be helping those guys. Those guys are the enemy. Aram, why would God be looking after them? They've got their own gods. But we know because the Bible teaches us that there's only one God and there is none like him. There is one God, there is no other. And if countries and nations and men and women are given great power, it's only because God has allowed it to happen. And if God's also in control of these great big events, verse 1 also shows us that he's in control of the little everyday events. He narrows right in because God has allowed Naaman, this great man, to contract leprosy. Now you'll see in your footnote in your Bible that the Hebrew word for leprosy covers a variety of ailments. I don't think that Naaman is worried because he's run out of Clearasil in the bathroom cabinet that morning. I don't think Naaman's worrying about acne. I don't think Naaman's worried about a wee rash. Naaman's terrified and he's panicked. And he's an outcast and he has to hide it and he has to cover up and he has to be careful about where he goes and what he does because he has leprosy. That horrible, disfiguring disease. Now, most of us, when we are in pain and suffering, now, most of us, when something bad happened to us that we would rather not, most of us, when we're in that situation, we don't know why God allows it to happen. Sometimes God allows it to happen to drive us back to him so that we can be assured and rest and have great faith and what God is doing through that situation. Sometimes we're not given an answer at all. And sometimes we just sympathize and weep with people who are in distress. But sometimes it's so that we turn to God and trust him. Naaman is one of the fortunate ones. You see, he gets to know why God has allowed it to happen. And through this situation, this terrible disease, we get to meet the real hero of the story. Because God knew that even though Naaman was a great man and had earned great victories, and even though God had allowed him to have leprosy, there would be a time, a situation, a minute, an hour where one little girl would serve her God and her generation. And this little girl, who was a slave, who had been ripped from her family, who had been taken into captivity, says to Naaman, you need to go to God. You need to trust God. And it's showing us in glorious high definition that God is in control of these great events across world history and also the little everyday of our lives. Because the God who allows Naaman to win is the God who controls events so that a little girl, a wee lassie, as we say, comes into his life at exactly the right moment to direct him to God. You know, that little girl doesn't moan or whinge. She doesn't say, "Ya beauty." Sorry, that's a Glasgow phrase. She doesn't say, "Oh yes, Naaman's caught a terrible disease. At last, justice. I've been here all these years, slaving away for him." She knows that God has put her in that situation. And she points her master to God. So often, down through the years, as I've read this story, I've been ashamed. Because there are times in my life where when I've been at work, thinking, "Lord, why have you put me here with these people?" There are times when it's not been that often, I have to say, when I've been with family thinking, Lord, why have you put me here? And I've wanted to complain and grumble and moan and whinge. And this little girl has been a great example that actually you are where you are because God's in control and we are supposed to serve him in our situation. Isn't that an important lesson for us to learn this morning? I know there'll be people here who really don't enjoy their work. Maybe they're the only Christian in their family. Maybe they're going through a terrible time. This little girl shows us that God is in control and we should serve God wherever he has put us. But here's my second point, and it's this. Only God can heal and cleanse. Look what she says in verse 3. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She's pretty confident, isn't she? She's not just saying, "I've got a wee bit of cream that'll sort that out nicely." She's saying to a man who has an incurable disease, "God can do something about this." And her confidence, her faith in God, bold as brass, again has put me to shame so often. Because I've thought, can God really save that person? Can God really do something about this situation? But not this little girl. Bold as brass, supreme confidence in our God. And Naaman goes to the bank and withdraws some serious loot, some serious cash. And he gets his wardrobes full of Armani suits. And he goes to his boss, the king, and says, "I need some sick leave." And the king writes him a letter of a recommendation, a letter of introduction, and sends him off into Israel to see if he can get healed. But he makes a vital mistake because he's supposed to go to the prophet who is in Samaria. And he goes to the king instead. And you see, the king stands in great contrast to the little girl. You see, the king of Israel is supposed to be a great example of faith. Here's a man who the people of Israel are supposed to be able to look up to and say, "Yeah, we should worship God like this guy." And like Corporal Fraser in Dad's Army, he says, "We're doomed." This fellow Naaman has turned up to pick a fight like the school bully, "Give me your lunch money." He thinks Naaman is there to start a war. And instead of turning to God, instead of having faith, instead of crying out to him in prayer, he tears his robes and says, "What are we going to do? We're doomed." And when Elisha finds out, in verse 8, he says, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha, the prophet of God, God's representative on earth, God's mouthpiece to his people, says, "Send them to me and we'll see if there's a God who can do something about it." Great faith and great confidence. And the entourage, they all go out to Elisha's house. And I'm sure there was a brilliant crowd of hangers-on, all sorts of servants and camels and great wealth. And they all go out to Elisha's house expecting the red carpet and the good biscuits and the wedding china. He's expecting a great party on his honor. And look what happens. Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends a servant. And the servant comes out with Elisha's message that says, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be healed." See how easy it is for God to heal people, to cleanse people, to rescue people. See how easy it is for God to do that. But I just want to pause just for a moment. Because look again at verse 10 there. Because the message is this: "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." The word Elisha's servant uses isn't just healed, it's cleansed. Cleansed. Now you might be sitting there thinking, "Oh, big deal." But to the people who heard this for the first time, cleansed, to an ancient Israelite, to an ancient Jewish man or woman, cleansed come loaded with meaning. Because cleansed, priests are cleansed. Men who stand in the holiest places in Jerusalem, they have to be cleansed. Because cleansed means being able to stand in God's presence. Being able to be clean enough to stand before God. And here is a message to Naaman. This man, he's not even Jewish. He's not from Israel. He's from another country. He's the enemy. And God says, if you're willing to humble yourself and accept my grace and mercy, then in some way, Naaman will be able to stand clean, healed in God's presence. Here's the difficult bit for us this morning. Maybe you don't know this, but the Bible uses that terrible outward disease of leprosy as a comparison, a metaphor. And it's a metaphor for the terrible inward disease of sin. And the Bible uses leprosy with that horrible image and disfigurement and pain and discomfort to describe our sin. Here is a man whose life is pretty good, who by all accounts has everything going for him, but it's ruined by that one big thing. And Naaman can't shake off his leprosy. He can't wash it away. He can't heal it himself. It affects every part of his life. It affects his relationships. He has to cover it up unless, you know, little kids in the street go, "Ugh!" It affects what he does, where he goes, even what he says. Now, I'm nothing like Naaman. I've never been a great achiever. I can be honest with you about that. I'm no general. I've never won many victories. I don't have great fame or power or money or even great clothes. But I can tell you, my life is pretty good as it's been. Has been tainted and affected and spoiled time after time by one big thing, sin. Every time I've chosen to disobey God, every time I've chosen to reject Him, every time I've turned my back on Him, every time I've acted like He's not there, it makes me unfit for God's presence. And just as leprosy was a fatal disease, when we turn our backs on God and sin against Him, sin is also a fatal disease. And if we continue to sin, it will end in death and destruction and eternal punishment. And 2 Kings 5 reminds us that there is only one place we can go to be cleansed and healed from our sin, and it's the living God. Now, we don't go and take a bath or 7 baths in the River Jordan. The New Testament will tell us that we turn to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who deals with our sin. Jesus is the one who heals and cleanses us from those effects of sin. If we are willing to admit that we're struggling with sin, if we're willing to admit that we've turned against God, if we're willing, like Naaman, to throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of God, then we can be healed and cleansed from our sins. But it's only because of the Lord Jesus. The Bible makes it very clear that as Jesus is being crucified, He's standing in the place of sinners. Me. The Bible makes it clear that as Jesus is being crucified, it's by His wounds we are healed. There's some old songs that I love to sing. One goes like this: Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Perhaps a more modern one. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. How can I stand before a holy God, cleansed and healed, forgiven? Only through the cross. Only through the life, death, and resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus. How does Naaman react to God's grace? Look at verse 11. Naaman went away angry. I think you've confused me with someone a little further down the social scale, young man. I'm a general. Get your boss out here. I want to see some fireworks. I want some hocus pocus. Get him out, wave his hand. Do something better than that. The River Jordan. That's full of shopping trolleys and bin bags. Abana and Pharpar are beautiful Highland streams, just like we've got in Scotland. No, no, no. God's grace is too easy for Naaman. But God deliberately acts in a way that humbles proud human beings. Naaman's too proud to accept God's grace. Naaman's too proud. He still wants to be the man. He wants to save himself. He wants to earn his own way, his own salvation. And Naaman has to be talked down by his servants in verse 13. And he goes and takes 7 baths in the River Jordan. And then in verse 14 it says this, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. He's healed and cleansed. Now, it's quite funny that his arm isn't healed or his flesh isn't restored like that of a hairy 40-year-old general. It's restored like that of a young boy. Now, it could be that God's just made it even better than before, but I think, and I don't want to make too much of it, I think the reference here to a young person is that Naaman has become like the other young person mentioned in the story. That young girl with her great faith in the living God. As he humbly accepts God's grace, as he obeys what God has commanded, and he receives that mercy, his faith becomes like that of the young girl. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting how great God's grace is? Here's a man who had a death sentence. And he was healed and cleansed. And we need to remember those moments when we feel spiritually dry or God's grace isn't exciting. We were under a sentence of death. And the Lord Jesus saved us, healed us, cleansed us, and rescued us. That excites me this morning. One last thing. And that's the change that happens in Naaman's life, just through in these last 2 or 3 verses. Verse 15 says, Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. We see 3 wonderful signs in these last few verses that Naaman's life has been transformed by God's grace. The first thing is joy. Naaman wants to give all these things, not in payment, but as thanks. Thanks for what God has done with his life. He's got great joy. He says to Elisha, let me give you those things. Let me give this to God. And Elisha is very wise, this prophet. He knows there might be a day in Naaman's life where he's tempted perhaps to say, well, I paid for that grace. There will never be a day when anyone could go up to Naaman and say, How were you healed and cleansed and transformed? Naaman will always be able to say, because of God's free grace. I didn't pay for it. I didn't earn it. I did not deserve it. And yet he gave it to me anyway. Oh, that I would be that excited about God's grace in my life. Here's the second thing. Verse 17, it's worship, isn't it? If you will not, Elisha refuses any payment. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. I imagine on his way home, the retinue stop, and he loads up his mules, his donkeys, with earth. And he takes them home and builds an altar in his back garden to the living God. And every time he opens his curtains in the morning, he's reminded of God's grace. Every year for Christmas, I get a little calendar of Scotland. You know the one, I mean, you know, it's all misty mountains and beautiful lochs, all tartan and shortbread. You get the idea. And it reminds me that I'm Scottish, of what I, you know, what I've left behind. But also to give thanks for the people who are still there. I don't stop at the border just before Carlisle and fill up my boot with earth and take it and dump it in my back garden so that when anyone comes round, they say, Doogie, what are you doing? What's that? Naaman does. Every time he looks out of his back window, every time he's out in the back garden, every time someone comes round, he's making a loud and powerful statement. Look how good God has been to me. Let me tell you about him. It's a powerful lesson for us to learn this week as we go to our work, school, college, wherever, that we worship the living God and we're unashamed about it. Here's the last thing, and it's perhaps the deepest change, and might make us a little bit uncomfortable in verse 18. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Now, I think this shows the deepest change. Because Naaman knows that part of his job is to escort his boss, the king, into this temple of someone who's not no God whatsoever. And it looks like Naaman is compromising his faith right out the starting gun. But Elisha doesn't condemn him. And here's why I think that is. Because Naaman has such a sensitivity now to his sin. As he gets even close to something that would be considered sinful, he says, Lord, you know, forgive me, Lord, that I've even gotten this close to this sin. And I think that shows a remarkable change in Naaman's life, a remarkable change brought about only by the grace of God. And that we as Christians have to think and learn and ponder hard about whether our consciences are pricked, are as sensitive to that, to our sin as Naaman's was. I pray that mine is. As we close, if you consider yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, do you still have that deep joy? Do you still have that excitement about God's grace? Perhaps you need to think again on how much the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross. He's saved us from our sins. He's cleansed us and healed us. Perhaps, as you think this week, I don't have that sensitivity to my sin. Again, we need to go to the Lord Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. And the Bible says that if we're willing to turn and repent of our sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive them. I wonder this week, as we go about our business, how are we going to make an unashamed stand for him? Let me pray. Father God, you are a great God, and your grace truly is amazing. We give thanks that while we were still sinners, while we deserve nothing from you, while we deserve punishment, the Lord Jesus died for us, that he saved a wretch like me, that someone who once was lost is now found, was blind but now I see. Help me this week, Father, and help us as a church to make an unashamed stand for you. Help us to remember that wee lassie, that little girl who had supreme confidence in you. Help us to be excited by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.